So we finished the Explore God series, and now we're exploring something else, and that's how on earth do I become like Jesus? I mean, if you think about it, we all kind of think when we get to heaven, we're all just going to be different, right? We're not going to have bad desires. We're not going to say bad things. We're not going to do bad stuff. All of a sudden, we'll just be transformed. But how about now? You know, I love that saying of Dallas Willard, eternity is now in session. So we've already begun this eternal life because it's knowing God, so we talked about last week. So how on earth do we become like Jesus? Well, I talked last week that one time I thought if I got my hair cut, I would feel more spiritual. I got my hair cut this week. I don't feel any more spiritual than I did last week. And actually, I can never convince them to take off as much as I want. I had to tell her 3 times to take some more off. But anyway, they just want me to come back sooner, I guess. Life is a journey. Over the course of this series, and as we lead up to Easter and the Easter series, I wonder how many of you would be willing to just take some time, and whether you submit it to us or not, I'd encourage you to write out what is your spiritual journey. What are the high points? What are the low points? What are the things, what are the catalysts that caused you to be sitting where you're at this morning? Now, some of you this morning might say, well, I'm not a Christ follower. I'm curious, but I'm not there yet. But others would say, I've walked with Jesus for a long time. Well, Andy Stanley used to get together with college groups, and he would ask them. He'd get together at breakfast time with about 5 guys, and he'd ask the group, tell us your spiritual journey. And he came up with 5 components or catalysts that were almost universal in everyone's story. We have what we call a creative team here. And they're people who help me with the sermon series. Most of them are involved in tech or in worship in some way, shape, or form. And they're very helpful to me. They're just normal, ordinary people from the church. And they come up with all kinds of ideas for videos and songs and things like that. But I asked them if they would tell their spiritual story. We tend to meet at the food court in Yorktown. It's the number one place we meet. The only time not to do it is the Friday after Thanksgiving, or the Saturday morning after Thanksgiving. We did that once. That was a big mistake. Too many people. But I'll tell you what, as we went around the circle and people told their story, you could have heard a pin drop. Because everybody wanted to hear other people's stories. And everyone was very open and honest. Varying degrees, but people were open and honest. And do you know what? None of our journeys are the same. There's no cookie cutter. There's no, this is the way it's got to be. I know that in the 70s when I came to Christ, it was pretty simple. I was bad. I met Christ. I got baptized. Now I'm good. That's the whole story. I mean, and once you got good, you couldn't be bad again. Or you had to cover it up. And that's where we kind of get into trouble and we can't be real and recognize that we're still broken people that God is redeeming. So what are the catalysts to growth? And when I say growth, it's becoming like Jesus. What are the things that help us to get into relationship with Jesus? So Andy Stanley came up with 5 key catalysts. We're going to talk about number 1 this morning, which is practical teaching, which I'll tell you about in just a little bit. But at some point, the teaching became real and practical. The second thing is private disciplines, that people recognize that if I'm going to have this relationship with God, if I'm going to become like Jesus, I've got to have ownership of it. At some point, I realize that it's up to me to do certain things that nobody else necessarily sees, kind of like what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. Do these things, and your Father who sees in secret, he'll bless you. The third thing is personal ministry, which means that we actually get involved doing stuff. And we'll talk about that more when we get there, but for me, the ultimate was when I went on my first mission trip. It just rocked my world. Since then, I've led over 50 mission trips. Why? Because I've tried to replicate that for the team members who go and to bless the people that we go to serve. But if you would have told me 40 years ago that I guess I had to sit in a pew or a chair and I couldn't do anything, I don't think I'd be a Christ follower anymore. Something that causes us to grow is when we personally get involved in doing. The last two are things that we don't have as much control over. But almost everyone would say there were providential relationships. What does that mean? Andy puts it this way. So many people in their story will say, well, there was this guy at work, and he invited me into his office. There's this aunt that I had, and I found out that she was praying for me. Or someone will say, I met somebody at the health club. It's like the right person, the right place, the right time. They weren't a saint. They didn't have a halo. But God used them in a powerful way, in a providential way in our lives. And then there's pivotal circumstances, good, bad, and ugly. When you think about your life, and I hope you will take the time to put together your journey. And if you do, you write it out. And if you'd like to share it with us, that'd be cool. And if we could videotape some of these, that's a whole other story. We might be able to share them with the church. Because I tell you what, people want to know one another's stories. We really do. When people tell their story, people listen. But pivotal circumstances, what are they like? Well, sometimes it's graduating from school. Sometimes it's getting a first job, getting married, having children. But they're not all positive things. Sometimes it's going through a divorce. And sometimes it's dealing with loss. And this is, we'll get to this in 5 weeks. But pivotal circumstances, it's going to be really important when we go through the important circumstances of life. Because you don't control your circumstances. You might think you do. There are some people who think they control their circumstances. They don't. No one does. But here's the thing. It's how we interpret our circumstances and how we respond to them. And that's where we need good people around us to help us so we don't give up in those times. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing that you want to have relationship with us and that you have taught us to call you Abba, Daddy God, and that Jesus is our big brother and you invite us to be just like him. Lord, I pray that as we go through this series and especially this morning that you'd just talk to us about how we can find the spiritual food that we need. And sometimes we feel like we're in a desert. Help us, Lord. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, I was not really a fan of church. I was bored to death. When I was a kid, so when I was a really young kid and I went to church, this was an ingenious thing that a very large church on planet Earth did. They decided that everybody could have the same language at church, a language that nobody knew. It's called Latin. You do the math on that. So I remember being a kid and, you know, it was something like, I can beat the Pope in dominoes or something like that. I don't know exactly what it was. But there's all this Latin stuff. All this Latin stuff that I didn't understand. And then they put it into English, and I still didn't understand very much, and it was the same thing every week. So I would put it like this, that for a lot of us, you might say, I grew up in church, but you say, I didn't really get it. How many of us remember the Charlie Brown special when the teacher speaks?
Wah, wah, wah.
Who knows what I'm talking about? How many of you are like, yeah, that's what you sound like, preacher man? Okay. But that's kind of the effect. It's like, I went to church, but I wasn't getting anything out of it, so my brother and I, We'd go to the balcony when we could, and we'd rip up the bulletins, make little balls, and drop them on people's heads, especially the guys with hats on, because then you could get it in the rim. There were stones on the side. You couldn't do it with the brick here, Eddie. So I remember Rick climbing on the stone during Mass. We were not into church, and teaching wasn't practical. But almost everyone who says they're walking with Jesus, at some point, like a light bulb went on. Andy Stanley says he was in high school when finally he got some practical teaching that really made sense to him. Him and his buddy Louis Giglio that he grew up with. And now he says Louis reminds him when he preaches of this guy that really got through to them. Now here's the thing that Andy doesn't say, but he throws his dad under the bus. He had been sitting under his father's teaching, who's a profound, incredible expositor on the Word of God, for over a decade. And do you know what he heard? Wah, wah, wah. That's all he heard. May I suggest to you that sometimes it's not the preacher, sometimes it's these, and it's this. But he said that a light went on, and most people will say that a light went on at some point. So if you're sojourning with Jesus, at some point, His words come alive. At some point, his words come alive. Now, for me, the amazing thing was there, and I'll give you some names of some of the preachers that got through to me. Some of you, you'd recognize the name, some of you wouldn't. But for me, and it's probably part of the reason why I'm a preacher, it was reading Jesus' word when I was 17 years old. My brother gave me a Bible, Living Bible, The Way is what it said on the front, with this guy with long sideburns. He was cool. And I started reading it, and I can remember reading the epistles, and I just thought, my goodness, this was written 2,000 years ago, but I feel like Paul is talking to me. It just jumped off the page. And the Bible said all kinds of things that I had no idea that it said. So let me share a passage of scripture with you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. See, Jesus had that effect, I think, every time he preached. I don't think anybody heard the Charlie Brown adult talking when Jesus spoke. And it wasn't the tone of his voice. It wasn't he used the best illustrations. He spoke with an authority that they'd never heard before. Here's what it says. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. When I was at Bible college, you have to have a speaker every day. That's part of the problem. So you can only get the president of the college, who is one of my favorite speakers. He's one of the ones that I still seek to emulate to become like Dick Foth. But you get other speakers, and some guys would get up there, and they would, this one guy, I'll never forget, he said, after 5 minutes, he said, I've said all of that to say this. Then 3 minutes later, I've said all of that to say this. And I've said all that to say this. He did it like 7 times, and then he ran out of time, and I don't know what he said, and I don't know why he said it. He did not speak with authority. But what authority do we have? I mean, the authority really needs to come from God. So we need to be preaching the Word of God. So for me, it started with reading the Bible. And then I went on mission trips, and there was this guy. His name was Dick Thorpe. He was the evening speaker at camp. Incredible communicator. I can't tell you how many nights. And it wasn't like just emotionalism. And I know that we were out to dinner with Heidi's daughter and our son-in-law last night, and we're just talking about being emotional. And I'm a much more emotional preacher now than I was 15, 20, 30 years ago. But Dick Thorpe would speak, and people would just feel the love of God. And we'd all cry. I can't explain it. And it was a hay barn, and they did real altar calls. So there was like a stage, and it was gravel. And so people just came forward, and they would just kneel down in the gravel, sometimes face down in the gravel. It was just a powerful experience. And I always kind of thought, man, to be able to communicate like Dick Thorpe does. But I'm going to give you just a list, because you'll know some of these names. But these were people that, man, when they spoke, it came alive. I could tell you some of the messages that they shared. Dick Thorpe was probably the first one. And then we had this young associate pastor who came to our church. His name was Phil Nelson. And Phil was really instrumental for me because I could see myself becoming like him. He was just a few years older. He told bad jokes. I saw myself, I could become like him. I just threw him under the bus just a little bit. Then there's people like Tony Campolo. I remember hearing him at National Youth Workers Conventions. What an incredible communicator, and too long of a list of all the other people that they would have at these conferences. There were phenomenal communicators that made the Word of God come alive. Dick Foth, as I already mentioned. Then Phil had a brother named Mike, and Mike would come to Oak Brook once in a while to preach. And I think the first time I heard him speak, for those of you that remember old Oak Brook, it's in the old sanctuary when it faced the other way. And he was right over there, and he talked about Barnabas. I'd never heard anybody preach about Barnabas. If you know me, you know that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is my favorite biblical character. He could have preached 3 hours that night. Just tell me more about this Barnabas. I love this Barnabas. I have preached on Barnabas on several continents. I remember one time preaching on the story of Barnabas in Novosibirsk, Russia, so it's Asia. Big church service there that night, but one of our elders of our church was there, and he said, if I had no other reason to come on this mission trip, it was to hear that message tonight. That's the power of the Word of God. That same message that I originally heard from Mike Nelson. So I don't listen to a whole lot of preachers anymore, because I am one. So now I read. You guys know who my favorite authors are. Max Lucado, Philip Yancey, John Ortberg, and Andy Stanley's moving in. He's moving. He's got a spot on the shelf now. There's a bunch of other names. So here's the question, folks. What works for you? You're all adults here. Yeah, you're all adults. Pre-adults. Some of you are like, I'm a post-adult. It's not a real word. So what works for you? Do you remember, it didn't happen overnight, but when you were a kid, remember when you actually rode in the shopping cart? Can you remember that? I can. It's a long, long time ago. But what I remember is that I didn't get to choose what went in the cart. Do you remember that first time as an adult where you had the money in your pocket and you had the credit card, the debit card, whatever it is, and you chose everything that went in the cart? You know, if you want to get ho-hos, you want to get a whole thing of ho-hos, you can, because you're paying for it. Mom wouldn't let you do it, but I can do that if I want to. Here's the thing. We choose what we eat as adults. We're blessed people. For the most part, we can eat whatever we want to eat. When it comes to spiritual food, you've got your choices. Now, just the fact that you're here, I recognize, it doesn't mean that you think that I'm the best preacher in the world. I've passed that threshold a long time ago, that God has a lot of preachers for a lot of people, and some people just go to a church because they've always gone to the church, and they love the people there, and they put up with the preacher. I get that. But there's all sorts of ways that we can feed ourselves. For some of us, we love to read the Bible on our own, and some of you are just like, I was hoping you wasn't going to say that. I hate to read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. Okay, have you tried Christian books? Have you ever read a book by Max Lucado? I have doubles of all of his books in my office. Why? Because I bought them all for my mom. And as my mom was dying, she started to divest things. And she's like, you can have all the books you gave me back. She read them all already. But if you want somebody who's practical and simple to understand, Max is like butter. Max is just, and he's not shallow, but he's just really, really easy to read. So maybe that works for you. The creative team, some folks are talking about, there's some app, I don't have it, but is it iDisciple? Is that what it's called? Yeah, iDisciple. Check that out. I hope you have Bible Gateway on your phone. I love Bible Gateway. You can look up any verse. You put in a word and it will search the entire Bible. Or you can say, just search, you know, from Malachi to 1 Corinthians. I was using it this morning to find a verse. Find what works for you. And you don't need to have the app on your phone. You can go to your laptop computer. Just go to BibleGateway.com. It's an incredible, incredible tool. For some of you, you like to hear, there's some preacher on Moody. He is really good. She is really good. Listen to that person. That time in your car, that can be the time where you really can connect with Jesus. We choose our own menu. It's up to us. Can't just be, he sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher up there. I didn't get anything out of it. Find someone who does speak to you. It's your journey. Remember that quote I had last week? You can know God as well as you want to. That's from Paul Glyman last Sunday. Okay, that's my quote from Paul Glyman last. You can know God every bit as well as you want to. Okay, what we're really talking about is spiritual formation. So this whole thing of how on earth do I become like Jesus, it's spiritual formation. But that's like kind of a clinical term. But here's the definition for it. And Russ has a slide for us that comes from Mr. Reverend Mulholland, I think his name is. And here's what it says. It's the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. Leave that up there for just a moment. I love this because here's the thing. Some people, they came to Jesus, they got born again, and they changed overnight. They changed their clothes, they changed their hair, they changed everything overnight. But for most of us, it's a process. Now, I can say I got zapped. When I first came to Christ, I used to have a potty mouth before. It changed. After 40 years, I still know the bad words, and sometimes when no one's there, they slip out of my mouth, okay? Don't quote me on that. Here's the thing. For most of us, it's a process, and it's little by little. So, you know, I made myself accountable to the world by telling you that I'm trying to learn how to play guitar. I took it with me on vacation, and I'm working on it. And it's so hard to not get overwhelmed. The other night, we were with some friends, and their 16-year-old son and their 8-year-old son were playing guitar, like ringing a bell, and I'm like, I will never be as good as them. But don't despair. And here's the other thing, like I start looking at all the chords and all the different patterns and everything, and I could just say, I will never get it. And I won't if I stop. But if I just keep plodding along, who knows? Who knows? Maybe I will be a rock star. But it's the same thing in our spiritual life. Don't get discouraged. You might look at other people and say, oh my goodness, like look how good that person is. I'll never be that good. Don't sell yourself short. Don't sell Christ short. It's Christ in us who enables us to grow. But the component here that I love that separates Christianity from every other world religion is it's for the sake of others. I don't want to become like Jesus just so I can, see, I'm like Jesus. I got my beard. I got my long hair. I'm playing guitar. I'm wearing sandals. I'm just like Jesus. If it doesn't benefit somebody else, it's not really being like Jesus. Think about that. I've been saying this different ways for the last month or so. There's all sorts of different world religions and spiritualities that are all about self-actualization, becoming the best me I can be. But if it's not for the benefit of other people, it's not Christ-likeness. That's spiritual formation. So, do you have goals? I had a chance this past week, in essence, sit down with one couple and a couple of young people. And I just asked them, what are your goals? What are you aiming at? And they're kind of, sometimes it's easy to look way out there and say, well, I could never get there. So how many of you have the goal to be a billionaire? Okay, you guys are fairly realistic. That's good. When I went off to Bible college, I did door-to-door sales, and I wrote my dad a letter. And I said, I'm on my way to my first million, very slowly. But we need to set goals for ourselves, whether it's to move out of the house, whatever it is. You know what? We are surrounded by people that get so discouraged by their circumstances that they don't think they can accomplish their goals anymore. I can never get there. And if you believe you will never get there, you won't. So I've just been encouraging people, just set this quantifiable goal, and once you reach it, you're going to feel good. Pay off that debt. You'll feel better. Your wallet will feel better after you pay it off. There's all sorts of little, how about spiritually? Do we have goals for ourselves? Now, we are not the masters of our journey. We get to make a lot of choices, but you know, I mentioned there's circumstances we don't control. There's people that God brings into our world, our lives. We don't control all of that. But if we're going to grow in the right direction, we need truth. Now, one of the things Andy Stanley says is that, and we'll get more to this at the end of the message, that a lot of people really aren't just seeking truth. They're seeking something that's practical and works. And I think he's probably right. I think from the very beginning, I was really a truth seeker. I wanted to know if the Bible was true. If it's true, then whatever it says, I need to go along with. But let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, if you're like me, you've been involved in a conversation where, Google knows all sorts of things, right? Because we tell Google all sorts of things. I got to tell you this. So, you know, we've continuing with remodeling downstairs, and a number of weeks ago, I think there was four elders that got together to take the divider down in the big room downstairs. The thing weighs about 400 pounds, and to the glory of God, finally it's gone. It was back out. It's gone. It's going to spend eternity somewhere else. But the room divider came down. So the day after the room divider came down, I went on Facebook, and here's this ad for room dividers. I didn't Google anything about room dividers. I didn't say anything about room dividers on the internet. I mean, that freaked me out. I'm like, they're watching. They're not just listening. I mean, we know Alexa's listening. You know, every once in a while, Alexa starts telling what you're saying to your neighbor down the street. It's like, stop that. We have all these devices that are watching us and listening to us. Do you realize that God really is doing that? Do you realize that God really does know everything about you? That thing you're thinking about right now, he knows about that. The thing you're trying to push down, he knows about that. Let's take a look at what it says. For the word of God is alive and powerful. So two things about true biblical teaching. We're going to get to the practical part, but it's the word of God is alive, and it has power. It has transformational power. It's grace, which means when God calls us to do something, he empowers us. He doesn't always call the equipped, but he does equip the called. What does that mean? Sometimes God's going to ask you to do something, Or your pastor's going to ask you to do something. Oh, preacher, I could never do that. And the answer is, I think you could learn. I think God could help you do that. I'll never forget when they asked me to take the high school Sunday school class. Talk about fear, trepidation, shaking in my boots. I'd seen other teachers come out of there that looked defeated. Oh, my goodness. I can name names. I did children's church. I watched that former elder of the church just walk out like, oh, what was that? Then they asked me to go, Daniel in the lion's den, are you serious? High school students? Yeah, and then all these years later, I'm like, that was the call of my life. But I didn't know. Yeah, it's pretty funny stuff. You don't know these kids, I'm telling you. So the Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Now, when I think about that, I think about the trust I give to my doctors. When I think of this, I think of a scalpel. You ever think about the stuff you trust a doctor with? I went in a couple years ago because I had little skin cancer this side of my face. It was about the size of, I don't know, a pea. And I'm like, that won't be a big deal. And then he tells me, well, we got to draw margins around it, the size of a quarter, he said. Look more like a half dollar, it's my face. And he goes, well, it won't heal up well, so you have to do like a line down like this, a triangle here and a triangle here. So the scar is from there to there. And I'm like, who are you? Like, are you a nice man? You have this sharp instrument. You just told me you put ink on my face. I mean, think about the trust that I had in this guy that I don't know him. And on top of it, he charged me money to take that knife to my face. Lots of money. And I sat there while he's just like, if you've ever had work done on your face, one of the hardest things is you can hear it. I think you got it, Doc. I think you got it. But I trusted him. Can we not trust God to take the scalpel? Because that's what it says here. A two-edged sword cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. Oh, and here's what it does. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. There's something about reading God's word like, okay, Alexa doesn't know about this. Google doesn't. Nobody knows about this. And God pulls out the scalpel and he's like, I do. It's right there. I know, and here's the thing. He knows, and he loves you. I like Dennis Prager. I listen to him some on the radio, our Jewish friend Dennis Prager. He's very positive about the Judeo-Christian heritage, but he came out and said, the Bible does not say that God loves you. And I couldn't call in. I didn't have time. I mean, I could have called from the car, but one guy tried to say yes. And I looked it up. In the Old Testament, there's a couple places where God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He missed those spots where it says that. His point is that pretty much God loves you more if you behave well, which is a pretty good way to control people. But the New Testament, think about it. I mean, so that question really made me think. Because Jesus never says, verily, verily, I love you. No, but he did say, for God so loved the world, everybody who's bad, everybody who's good, everybody who thinks they're good, but they're really bad. God so loved the world that he gave, he acted. His love didn't cause him to just have warm fuzzies in heaven. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. He adopts them into his family. So I got to get Dennis Prager straightened out. But exposes the innermost thoughts of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. You think Google and Facebook and these folks know about your room dividers and everything else? God knows. Now, how they knew about the room divider is Heidi went online the day before, and she Googled room dividers. And somewhere out there in cyberspace, it's just like, there's only one Paul Glyman, there's only one Heidi Glyman. This man needs a room divider because he's losing one, and his wife needs one. Big Brother is watching. But God is watching even more, and he loves us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now, I think you guys know that we have a relationship with the mosque across the street. Before Mike retired, he got my foot in the door of the mosque. And then Mike left, and my foot's still in the door of the mosque. I've gone to an open mosque. We have We do allow them to use our parking lot on Fridays for a small fee. But they invited me to a service. I got an invitation late Thursday evening to go yesterday to a service over there, and followed by a lunch. And I'm like, oh, it's my day off. I'm trying to think of any excuse possible because I don't have Mike to go with me. I'd be going on my own. Heidi cannot go with me. I looked at my calendar. It was open. So I said yes. So I went. And I'll tell you what, some people who believe that we're going to give account to God, that came out in the service. I don't have time to tell you everything. I wish I could have videotaped it yesterday because it was fascinating. It was really fascinating. But I left my phone in the car because I didn't want to be, I'm like dressed differently than everybody else. They introduced me as the pastor across the street. You know, you talk about standing out, and I don't bow down. I sat in a chair. But I did not want my phone ringing in the middle of, you know, prayer time. That didn't happen. But folks, these are folks who take very seriously that we're going to have to give account to God. This is one of the things we have in common with them, something I pointed out at lunch. I digress. God knows you and he loves you. I think that the Bible ought to come with a warning sticker, and that is that the author of this book knows everything about you. You know, sometimes, I mean, I've had it happen where somebody preaches and it's just like, was that guy following me around this week? Because that's kind of creepy. That's not kind of, that's really creepy. And every once in a while, someone will say to me, it's like, how did you know to preach that? It's like, I don't know to preach that. It's God's word. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. And God knows everything about you. And that's why God had you sitting here this morning hearing this, or whatever the case might be. And unlike Google and Alexa, God really does record it all. Think about that. Think about the fact that God does really know it all. Okay, another passage about Scripture, two more, and then our final challenge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So what is the Word of God? What is it? What is it good for? How do we get practical teaching? Well, it says, all Scripture is inspired. Another version says, breathed. God breathed. How cool is that? All the animals that were created, God created them. But when we were created, God breathed his life into us. How personal. And you can't do that from a distance. You're talking like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's contact. That's how God feels about us. And that's how he feels about his communication to us. He breathes his word to us. It's inspired by God. And is useful to teach us what is true. Friends, and we want to try to figure out what's true today. Just don't watch the news. Don't watch any channel unless you watch all of it and you still can't figure out what's true. There are so many people that are lying in our world today. You want to know what's true? Turn to the Word of God. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, it's so much better when God does it rather than a person. Some people think it's their ministry. My ministry is to tell you what's wrong in your life. Their ministries don't last very long. It corrects us when we are wrong. You know what? I need correction. And sometimes our egos get in the way, so we don't receive it from people. Man, when God squares you up, straightens you out, it's just like, oh, you got me, God. You got me. And teaches us to do what is right. It doesn't stop there. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Folks, the point isn't to know the Bible. The point is to love God and to serve, to do something with what we know. If we don't do anything with what we know, we might as well not know it. It is of zero value if we don't do anything with it. It's not about doing stuff or knowing stuff. It's about doing right. Now, I have to give you a warning. I said earlier that you can choose whatever kind of food you want, right? I mean, a lot of you will get in your car and you leave here, maybe you'll be in the lobby, and you'll ask your spouse, you'll ask a friend, what do you want to have for lunch? And it's like, I love it when people from out of town come to the Chicago area, and they say, well, you want to go out to dinner? Sure, let's go out. What kind of food do you have around here? It's like, what kind do you want? Because we have everything, everything. But you know what? For spiritual food, we have everything as well. And a lot of it's even under the guise of Christianity. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, because he gives him this caveat. He says, you're going to have to be careful. He says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers to tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. We're Americans, and if we don't like what the preacher's saying, we go down the street. Sometimes people say to me, you know, why don't you preach on this, this, and that? It's like, well, actually, I feel like I do in this way. Well, say it louder in this way. It's like, okay, well, we can try that. We'll see how that works. We're Americans, and we need to make sure that, and, you know, I thought the NLT would not have that expression. I've got to go back to the Greek and find out what itching ears are. But I think it just means that we have our own desires, and we want people to tell us what we want to hear. We've got to be really careful with this. This is the warning with getting our own food, that we get a balanced diet. Right? When I was a kid, you never could have dessert if you didn't eat your carrots. You couldn't dream. Like 4 hours later, it's like, Mom, can I have dessert? No, you did not eat your carrots. It just wasn't going to happen. I thank God that I ate vegetables when I was a kid. When it was up to me on my own, I kind of stopped for a while. Now I'm back to doing it. What kind of stuff is in our spiritual diet? Is it just the stuff we like, or is it more the stuff that we need? So the bottom line here, though, well, I think we got a little bit more with this one, right? Yeah. It says they will reject the truth and chase after myths. And I could go into a lot of folks, a lot of different movements where people reject what Scripture really says, and they believe things that the Bible doesn't say. And that's not good. We need wisdom. And I'll just say, the pledge that I took many, many years ago to preach God's word is to preach God's word. If it offends some people, I understand it's going to do that. But I do not have the right to say just my opinion. Sit down with me. I can tell you what my opinion is on some things. But if I'm preaching, I need to be saying what Scripture says to the best of my ability. I'm not saying I'm 100% right. I'm not. But that's the pledge that a preacher takes. So Jesus not only spoke with authority, but he spoke with a purpose, and that was that people would go do something. The point wasn't that people would go home like, that was a really good message. That Sermon on the Mount, that was special. That was really special. Really enjoy. I'm going to get some plaques made up with those words, put them all over my house. Here's what Jesus says. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded thing that we have from the book of Matthew. And here's what he says in Matthew 7. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Now, I mentioned this at prayer time this morning. This was radical for Jews to hear, because what they would have been comfortable with after the Sermon on the Mount, references to the Mosaic Law, would have been anyone who listens to the teaching of Moses and follows it is wise. Now, you talk about Jesus stepping up his game, saying, I'm more important than Moses. Oh, these people knew that he was radical with what he was saying. No, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house of sand. What's Jesus' message? Do what I say. Don't just think about it. Don't just meditate on it. Don't just feel good about it. Jesus says, do it. I'm going to invite Kyle and Sarah to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song in a moment. But I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. And I want to lead you in a prayer. As we come before God, as we present ourselves before him in closing, how's your journey going? How's this becoming like Jesus' journey going? Are you discouraged this morning? God doesn't want you to be discouraged. He wants you to get right back on the path. Do you have some goals? Are some of them quantifiable? You know, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. And he wants to use every circumstance, every person, everything that happens in your life to make you more like Jesus. Some of us think this is God's classroom when we come to church. It is one of them. But the big classroom is that world out there that you live in, that car you drive in, the home you live in, the place you work, all the relationships. That's God's classroom. And he wants to teach you and lead you to become more like Jesus every step of the way. And here's the real acid test question about our spirituality and our real journey. Do other people benefit by it? Or is it just all about me? Father, touch your people today. Help us in our journey to walk closely with you. And help us to know it doesn't all rely on us, but that you more than meet us halfway. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.